Well, Stephen, let's get right into our weekly confession here and really focus in on the power and the life and the blessing of the Word of God. Ready? This Word is God speaking to me. This Word is God's life being imparted to me. This Word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This Word is God's authority. This Word is God's blessing overtaking me. This Word is God's ability empowering me. This Word is God's counsel guiding me. This Word is God's power of salvation to me. This Word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases Him. This Word is God speaking to me. So we are continuing our series, A Forgiving Heart is a True Heart. We went into the reasoning behind that phrase, a forgiving heart is a true heart. You know, God is true. His Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And He is a forgiving God. And in order for us to really walk in the truth of the gospel, to walk in forgiveness, we've really got to trade what's going on inside of us for the truth. We've got to be willing to sacrifice our will for God's will, our ways for God's ways. If He says it, it doesn't change. It is the truth. It is the highest truth. And you know, even God had to perform justice in order to forgive. There is a justice side of forgiveness. And I know that sounds kind of funny because a lot of religious people don't think of justice and mercy as working together. But if there was no justice, there wouldn't be any forgiveness. There would be no standard. There would be no right and wrong. There would be no reason to forgive. Why forgive? Because nothing's wrong. There has to be a standard of justice, and that justice was settled at the cross for all of us. Not just for you, but for them who may have hurt you. For everybody. You know, we've got to learn how to forgive people simply because they're human. Forgive just as you are human. So, Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for all that it contains for us today. We thank You for the riches and the wealth and everything that You have invested in Your Word when it came into our hearts to light us up with the revelation that You are real, that You are good, that You are wonderful, and that You have a plan for our life. And as we hear these words, we will be very careful to commit, before we hear the word, to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, just deceiving ourselves. But Lord, we will do what You say to do. We will walk where You say to walk. We will accomplish what You want us to accomplish, because Your word is the accomplisher in us, as we have just confessed that this word accomplishes in me that which pleases You, in Jesus' name. So we're a forgiving heart is a true heart. And the first week we talked about a true heart is a believing heart. Are you guys there today?
Yeah.
Good. Okay, good. A true heart is a believing heart. We believe through our circumstances, like we said when we reviewed the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For His name's sake. And yea, though, now He does all that. He leads us in it. But then, yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, does He jump ship? Does He leave you alone in the valley? No, for Thou art with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Oh, praise God. He is a forgiving, loving, merciful, compassionate God filled with grace and truth. And that was the grace and truth that Jesus manifested in the earth. So a true heart is a believing heart. And last week we talked about a pure heart. And a pure heart really is one that holds God's word as first and final authority in your life. I told you in the first part, in the first section of our series here, that I was going to get into the justice side of of forgiveness, and I'm going to do that today. We're going to hit that parable about the unforgiving servant. We're going to hit it from a little different angle this time. And, you know, I mentioned earlier that I was once a drugged out, rocked out hippie, addicted to just about everything you can get addicted to. And if there wasn't, I'd have found it. But I was a mess. And thank God for my 24th birthday, I was born again. July 20th, 1975. Heaven, Jesus, the Holy Spirit hit my life. And I was a new creation. So if you're sitting there and thinking, how can this drugged out rock and roller hippie, how can he talk to me about what's right? If you think that, you came to the right place today. Just want you to know, you came to the right place because I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. And the thing is, if I was all that, which is nothing, and I am what I am now by the grace of God, you can be too. My testimony is yours. Your testimony is mine. So we all benefit for that because that is the spirit of prophecy. When you have gone through a transformation like that, where you absolutely hate the things that you were. You know, Jesus loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. There was a mm-hmm. And Alichka's nodding too. We got to get to the place where we hate iniquity with a righteous indignation, because our identity is in him who defeated all iniquity and put it away. You don't even realize how free you are today, do you? You don't even understand the things that are possible to you now simply because you have received Jesus. That the freedom and the power that belongs to you. You don't have to beg God for power. Just come and take it. He already gave it to you. So Jesus said this. Well, here, let me just go back a minute here too, because remember I said if you think that I'm gonna listen, it's not so important of the words that I say today. The real important issue here today is when I am talking, what's going on in here? Look into your, pay attention to what's going on in your heart. That's the voice that you really need to hear. And I'm saying words that God gave me, but all that is a light to light up inside of you to give him direction as far as how he can intercede for you. He is always looking for a way to bring you to a higher level, to bring you into more of a relationship with himself. I'm 3 miles down the road here, and I'm trying to get out of what he's saying now. And sometimes there's a log jam there. But it'll come out. It'll come out. Jesus said this, my sheep know my voice. Amen. Say that. I know his voice. My sheep hear my voice. Say that. I hear his voice. I lead them. Say that. I am led by him. And I follow him. And the voice of a stranger, I will not follow. Amen. You see, right there, God spoke to you. You're speaking the word of God. All that you just said is right out of John chapter 10. I know my sheep. They know me. They know my voice. I lead them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. That's the Holy Spirit just right there coming alive inside of you, hearing the word of God and making it real to you. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. So we don't sit here and just say, well, impress me, will you? If I could impress you, I would. But all I have is Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Psalms 119 and verse 130 says this. The entrance of, you're quick today, Stephen. The entrance of thy words give light. That word light, by the way, it's a lamp. It's translated light, but it's a lamp they used to carry when they're walking at night. In other words, now that would be like a beacon or a flashlight. And so the entrance of his word is like God looking into us to see how he might show himself strong on our behalf, to see how he might deliver us, to get into our business and to know our limitations and to get in so that he can think of everything that's going on inside of you. Think of the millions and millions of impressions and thoughts that are going through your being and how they affect you, how they affect your nervous system, how they affect your heart, how they affect everything in your body, how they affect your soul, how they affect your emotions, everything that's going. That light lights all that up, and it gives him direction on what the limitations are that he's dealing with in you so that he can lead you and intercede for you meticulously, accurately, and bring you into the next level and open you up even more, and then bring you to the, and open you up even more. And then, you know what? You have the capacity to do something that the world can't do, to forgive as you have been forgiven. If you say this, the ground is level at the cross. Nobody's better than that cross. He is your intercessor. He is your advocate. That word advocate means a lawyer. He's an attorney. He goes and pleads your case. And like I said earlier, he doesn't do that just to make excuses for you. He goes before the Father based on a legal event that happened. His blood was shed. That's where justice was settled once and for all. He pleads our case based on what he did. And when we receive the Father's blessing and the Father's forgiveness and the Father's fellowship and restoration in our life, it's because of the blood and that intercessory ministry of Jesus. That blood speaks for us. Jesus delivers that to the Father, and the Father has to receive it. That's what he sent the Son to do, and that's what the Son does. That's the Son shed his blood for us, and that's what the blood does. That blood is alive. It speaks just like Cain's blood spoke. We're getting into some good stuff here, aren't we? It spoke vengeance from the ground. Jesus, his blood speaks life, forgiveness, mercy, grace, acceptance, power. There's power in that blood. He is the intercessor. He is the mediator of the new covenant. Every blessing, every promise, every benefit that is vested in that new covenant. All the promise and all the empowerments that are in that covenant. Think of the gifts of the Spirit. Think of all the things that are they are all vested in that new covenant, and he mediates that on your behalf. He mediates those benefits to out and meets it for all who come and receive. These things are available to us. These are not things we have to kind of gouge out of God's grip. You know what I mean? It's like people, they get this image of God like they got to storm the gates of heaven. Well, you can do that if you want, but that, you know, if his throne is in the middle, and in Revelation is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 15 in the New Jerusalem, that puts you 750 miles at least out of his reach. And all the time it says, come boldly under the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Don't fool around at the gates, you're already in. He is the door. You came in by him. He's there at the right hand of God. Come boldly to the throne of grace. And you will obtain mercy, and you will find grace to help in the time of need. Then you will be a dispenser of grace in this world. You will be a dispenser of mercy. And the moment you hold a grudge against somebody, you turn into something that the devil loves. And that's when you want to take your vengeance out on somebody else. It's not right. It's not right. So we got to change some things here, don't we? Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. And it says that I'm going to lay out some truths here concerning a free spirit, a free heart. And number one is, you don't have to worry about your case. Jesus, it says, for the life is manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show. No, I'm sorry. Did I say 1 verse 2? I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 2, Stephen. It says this, basically, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. You know what propitiation means? It means the total satisfaction, a payment that totally satisfies all the sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's a pretty strong price. That's a pretty strong redemption that we have, that all of the sins. Do you know Adolf Hitler could have turned to the Lord at the last minute and said, forgive me? Jesus, Lord, I believe you rose from the dead. And he would have been saved. You can take the worst gutter-ridden sinner that ever slimed through this earth, and he could turn to the Lord and in 1 second say, Lord, I believe that you died for me. Help me. And in that second, in that very second, he becomes the righteousness of God in Christ. Now he spends the rest of his life trying to convince himself that he's saved and forgiven because his sin keeps talking to him and everything. And you know that God has already forgiven him. God has been merciful to him. That's the ministry of the church. That's the ministry of the saints, is to wash each other's feet and to provide mercy, grace, and forgiveness to each other, not judgment. Yeah. This is a family. You were born into a family with a father, not a list of laws and everything and that just create a lot of bad expectations and suspicions. You were born into a family with a father who has paid a severe price in order to be able to forgive you, legally forgive you, and to deliver you from that darkness and transfer you into, did you deserve that? Mm-mm. I'll tell you, I didn't. But all of a sudden, I'm there. And I woke up the next morning after I was born again on July 21st, and sobs just started coming from places I didn't even know I had. You know why I didn't know I had those places? Because they never existed before. And I was a new creation, and they were pushing out all of that garbage and junk and misunderstandings and vile stuff. And I was born again. And I want you to know I haven't been perfect since. You know, we used to listen to those testimonies on Moody Bible about unshackled. Dun, 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 dun. And it says, and then from that point on, I was happy forever. Bunk. You were born into a war, and Satan's coming at you with everything he's got to try to lock you up in unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, offenses. And a lot of Christians just buy into that stuff and say, yeah, well, they'll get theirs. Then you've become a judge. And it says, judge not, lest you be judged. And then the devil's got you right where he wants you. You can't be messing with that stuff. Get your hands off of that stuff because it doesn't do you any good. Here's what happens. It binds up your lawyer, your advocate with the Father. It binds up his ministry for you. Hebrews 7:25 says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 4:12 puts it this way, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow of the bones. You know, I don't know where the soul leaves off and the Spirit picks up, do you? If you do, you're wrong. But it's one of those things. They're so intricately involved with each other, and so is the marrow and the bone, that it's impossible to tell the difference. And as a what?
Discerner.
Thank you, Dwight. Thoughts and intentions. I mean, neither is there anything that is naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, it says in the next verse. It's all open to him. You are an open book to your Father. And here's the thing. He has a covenant in place where he swore in that blood to love you forever, regardless of what you've done, regardless of your sins, because they're already forgiven. Now, this is hard for a lot of people. This sounds like extravagant grace, and there is an imbalance to that, because even grace has a justice system. Let me get into that, because we don't have too much time left. Our justice system, in fact, turn with me to Mark 11:26. Do we have that? Mark 11:26. Jesus said this. In 24, he talks about prayer. He said, "What things soever you pray, when praying, believe you receive them and you shall have them," right? "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your heavenly Father might forgive you your trespasses. But," he said, if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like a grumpy old guy up there with a long beard and a fly swatter. And he says, "If you don't, I won't." That's the picture it kind of conjures up if you don't understand what this is saying. You see, what happens is, if you won't forgive, this is God's justice system. His system of justice, it's the way his justice operates, and it is an entirely fixed thing that gives the standard of justice for all of us. It places all of us in debt to him. What did Paul say? He says, "I owe him everything. I am a servant of his because he did everything for me." Everything. This is a system of justice that if you take matters into your own hands and you try to work vengeance on those who may owe you something, an apology, maybe they hurt you, maybe they hurt your feelings, maybe they hurt your family's feelings or whatever, maybe they had a part in ruining your business or whatever. If you don't forgive them, your intercessor, your mediator, your advocate with the Father is tied up. He can't write justice for you. Now, what do I mean by justice? God is a God of justice. He is a just God, meaning that he takes the wrong things and makes them right. That's what justice is. That's administering justice. He talks about all through the Old Covenant, justice for the widow, justice for the orphan, justice, because he takes the wrong things and makes them right. That's what justice is. And when you take things into your own hands, you are voiding out that system of justice and working under the world's, the work of your flesh to get in there, and you are voiding out his system of justice, and it stops him from making those wrong things right. So what is forgiveness really? It's faith in God's system of justice. And say, "Lord, I'm not going to feel any way about this. I'm not going to let this thing I'm not going to let this thing interfere with my thinking, my relationship with you. I receive the blood on my behalf right now, and I believe that you are washing them. I'm leaving this up to you to make it right." And then guess what? You are free, and you can just go on, because if you don't forgive them, they're just going to go on free and happy anyhow. You might as well be happy. So let go of it. Now, that may sound easy for me to say. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the power of that blood. Amen. You don't know what they did to me. I know what God did for you. Amen. He didn't do it to you. He did it for you. And if you don't take advantage of this, of his system of justice, you lock yourself out of the blessings and the promises, the provisions, the blessings and the empowerments of the entire new covenant you void out by your attitude of unforgiveness. This way, if you look at what Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, he went to that mount and he taught us how to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We've got to understand how rich and how full and how blessed we are. When you realize that, you can give that away. You can give that to them. You can give them that grace because you're bigger than that. You're bigger than vengeance. You're bigger than anger and offense and bitterness and letting those things rot in your soul. You're bigger than that. God made you bigger than that. You're a new creation. You don't belong to this world, as a matter of fact. You are a citizen of heaven. And in his rights of citizenship, you dwell in the rights of a citizen of heaven. Amen. Unless you forfeit those rights. And so all through his ministry, he talked about forgiveness like we ought to just know it. And you know what? We should. We should know about the damage that unforgiveness does and the wonderful freedom that there is in forgiving others as we have been forgiven. Turn to Matthew 18. And we're going to start with verse 15. Boy, you are slick, Stephen. Johnny on the spot, man. All right. I'm going to hit this parable. We did this at the beginning. Hit this from a little different angle, but let's go through it again. Moreover, if your brother trespass against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you've gained your brother. What's the priority here? What's the motive? Is it vengeance or reconciliation? It's reconciliation. It's restoring that relationship. But is this all God? No, you're involved in this. If he will not hear you, take two or three with you, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let it all be established. Okay? This is a roadmap to restoration that will help you release that forgiveness for them too. And if he shall neglect, and if he doesn't hear them, go to the church. If he doesn't hear the church, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen or a publican. If he's not going to listen to you, he's not going to listen to your brothers, his brothers. If he's not going to listen to the church, he's not going to listen to God. So it says, let him be like an unbeliever. They don't believe anything anyhow. You're arguing with something that there's no common ground of understanding. You know, if you watch the news programs and they're arguing back and forth and they're debating and doing all this stuff, they're arguing and neither one of them have any basis of agreement or understanding. And so it just remains an argument. It never gets solved. And people watch this stuff all the time. So let them be a heathen or a publican to you. Publicans were traitors. They sold out the people of Israel. Rome hired them to be Jewish tax collectors because they knew where the money was. But then the tax collectors overcharged, started dealing in their own businesses, their own money-changing businesses, became lenders and charging interest, and they had a bird's nest on the ground, and the Roman government would just protect them. And they would victimize. So this is what Jesus is saying. If they won't hear you, they won't hear your brothers, they won't hear the church, then let them be like a publican. He's not worth worrying about. Turn them over to the Lord, walk free. All right? So, then he said, this is the text in verse 20. This is the context he's talking in forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. And he said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, verse 19, actually. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them from my Father who is in heaven. That's pretty wide open, isn't it? Say anything? All right. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Your intercessor, your mediator, your lawyer, the one who can legally represent you before God with the blood that he shed in back of that, it's a done deal. But he needs you to agree. Then came Peter to him. See, here's what happened. Jesus is speaking this thing, and he said, talking about the brother trust fund. Now, Peter stopped listening when he started talking about binding and loosing. He's still back here at forgiving my brother. How do I do that? And so he goes to Jesus in verse 20 and 21 and says, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Why would you want to set limits? Because you're setting your own limits. See, if you don't, if you start, see, Peter's trying to figure out what he can get away with here. That's the flesh, man. It wants to get away with whatever it can get away with. And, you know, and Jesus saw right through that question. He says, no. How about 70 times 7? In other words, why would you limit God's ability to forgive anything in your life? You have a ton of debt that you owe him that's already been forgiven. You owed him, you were on your way to hell for eternity, slimed with iniquity. You were an ugly duckling, not even worth saving, but he saved you anyway. You got to understand where you were and where you are. You know, Jesus said this in John chapter 5, right around verse 30 or something like that. He said, "If I judge, my judgment is true because I know where I came from and where I'm going." If you knew where you came from and where you're going, your judgment would be true too, because you know, once I was all of that bad stuff, now I'm in a position where I can help my brother, my sister. I can help them overcome where they're at. I didn't put up a throne for myself just to sit here and say, you're bad, you're wrong. No, I am there to help. You are there as a part of a body that's supposed to be working together. If you're a finger, don't point it at others. If you're a finger on the body. All right? Dip your finger in the blood and say, look what Jesus did for me. Let it point back at you. You got three fingers pointing back at you anyhow if you're pointing somebody else. So Peter's conscience is bothering him. He says, how often shall I, my brother, say, seven times? Jesus said, I say unto you, no, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which when he took account of his servants and when he began to reckon, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. And we talked about this. This is like a $200 billion debt. It was unpayable. He couldn't do it. It's getting as unsustainable as our nation is right now. And for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife to be sold, his children to be sold, and all that he had, his property and everything, and payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pennies. 20 bucks, let's say. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down and besought him, the same way that he besought his Lord. And I will pay all. And he would not, but when he and went and cast him into prison till he should pay the whole debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that, called him. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said to him, "Oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you that old debt because you desired me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant as I had pity on you?" And the Lord was wroth. That means he was ticked off. I mean, he was on fire mad. And delivered him to who? Do you know unforgiveness will put you in such torment? Till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you if your hearts forgive not everyone, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. We're talking about heart issues here. A forgiving heart is a true heart. A forgiving heart is a believing heart. A forgiving heart is a pure heart. And a forgiving heart, you've got to understand, is a free heart. As long as you're on unforgiveness, you are not free. You got to dig down deep and ask the Lord to shine that light in you. When you're reading, studying the Bible, let it read you. Let it study you. Let it illuminate, because you cannot miss if you go to the Word of God and you go to your Father and say, "Father, I need your help." He's not there to condemn you. He's there to help you get free from that. Because as long as you hold unforgiveness towards somebody else, you are under their authority. This is what the Bible describes to us. He's describing. So don't do that. You will interrupt the whole system of justice that was designed to help you. This guy went to his Lord and fell down, and the entire justice system that was in that king's hand to hold was now turned around for his benefit. And he was forgiven like a $200 billion debt. All just like that. Why? Because his Lord had compassion. Has Jesus had compassion on you? I'm kind of getting you into a corner here. And I'm telling you the truth. Because when you want to get out of that corner with that dunce hat on and everything, if you want to get out of that corner bad enough, you will go to God and say, "God, forgive me for having that attitude. Forgive me for doing that." The only one who's missing out on that is us. When we fail to forgive. When we hold that grudge. We will be tormented. And the debt, you know what? The debt will never be paid. You know, Joyce Meyer, I may have mentioned this before, but, you know, she was abused by her father, betrayed by her mother. She, all of her young life, just abused. She married somebody who abused her physically, he ran around with other women. He was a drinker and everything. That was when she was 19. And she was totally abused by men her whole life. It's all she knew. And she said for the early stages, the early years of her marriage, she was trying to get Dave to pay the debt that they owed. Trying to get Dave, her husband, she was holding him guilty for the sins that were done to her. She was not free. And one day the Lord came to her and said, "You're not free." He showed her why. He sat down. Look at Joyce now. She is as free from all of that. You got to be free from all men. Paul said that. You know, he had that conscience in himself. He said, "I am free from all men." We've got to be that way. We've got to get that working in our lives if we really want to taste and experience the freedom that is ours in Christ. He said, "If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That is an amazing promise. Continue in the truth, because the same truth applies for them as it does for you. And the same truth applies to you as it does to them. Because the truth is the truth. And the cross is the cross. And the ground is level there. Go there and go through that cross into the resurrection. Boy, we sang that song today that Jesus, the cross is the final word. Let it be the final word, and let yourself go free. Amen. 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 Father, thanks for your word. We ask your blessing on each one here. Lord, that word We just loose the power of the Holy Spirit on the words of Jesus, on the words of life, on the words of love and forgiveness and grace and acceptance in Christ, that we be free from holding anything against anyone, but more willing to acknowledge those good things that are in us in Christ, so that we can be ready to help those who are going through the same things that we went through. We ask, Father, your forgiveness and washing and cleansing from past grudges or attitudes that we've had towards people. And we thank you, Father, that you settled justice on our behalf, and we receive that blood in Jesus' name, the blood that speaks of mercy and grace, power and love. And we release our faith in your ability to do these things in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is holy ground here today. I want you to know that the things that we've been talking about, they may not have been easy to hear, and maybe a blind spot at applying them to our life in the future. But let's have fun with this. Let's enjoy and have the joy of forgiving people. I'm not saying make it a game, but make it a game. Make it to see how far you can go in forgiving people, because there is no limits, as Jesus said, 70 times 7. And if you do what he says, you know he's in back of you, ready to make that word good. Let him take care of justice. You walk free and walk in love. Amen. Father, we praise you.